My name is David Denny, for those of you who don't know, and I'm one of the elders here at LifePoint, and so I'm going to be teaching the next 3 weeks, actually this week, next week, and then we have Easter. We won't be meeting here for Easter, just so you know, and then Romans 16 will be the week after Easter, and we'll finish up Romans here. Like I was saying earlier to some of you, I generally worship first hour with my family. What's up, Trent? And so I'm not normally in here the first hour. So I went back and listened to some of the past teaching just so that there was somewhat of a flow here as we get in to Romans 14. There's something about when you're teaching a book to have one person teach through the whole book, but when you have 16 weeks in a row, that's a lot for one person. So, and it's fine. I think that there's also different perspectives that you can get and unique teaching styles that maybe clicks with some people, and so maybe that will help. So we're going to be covering Romans chapter 14 this week. And before we get started, let me just open this up in prayer, and we'll get started. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we get to come and worship and study your word and have fellowship here with one another. Just ask that you would guide us through Romans 14, through our thinking. Help us to think rightly and to find application, ways that we can apply this in our own lives and that honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I thought I would begin this way, and I had a situation that happened to me probably 15 years ago. Well, maybe a little bit more than that, years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and I had an extended family member who was living with their significant other, and they weren't married, okay? And so they wanted our daughter to come and spend the night, our oldest to come and spend the night with them, and we were kind of in a pickle because we weren't sure exactly what to do about that, and so we said, no, I'm sorry, we can't do that because we don't want to encourage this. You know, what you do is between you and God, but for our child, you know. And so they sent us a long email, and this is where they quoted from. Romans chapter 14. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And they went on to describe how we were judging them by not allowing our daughter to spend the night with them. And so it can be kind of confusing. What do you think when I give you that story? What's your initial thought?
I wouldn't have done it. I would have said, because of your lifestyle that you're living in, we can't compromise the morals of our children.
Sure.
To allow that and see that happening.
What about this person's use of Romans 14? What do you think?
What about context?
Context. There we go. So that's why I wanted to start with that story. And I thought I would give you a couple other examples here, right, just to give you an idea of how we can misapply.
I'm reading in the Old Testament real quick, and when it says, Jonathan loved David as himself, that's another verse that's taken out of context.
Sure.
And set up to encourage a lifestyle,
yeah,
that is displeasing to the Lord.
Yeah, and it actually says that David loved Jonathan more than any other woman. So, right. That's what it says, actually, in the passage. So then they
must have missed that word.
People will take that to say, see, there was some kind of relationship there. But I think it was describing the friendship, the trust that he had with Jonathan. But again, what you're saying is true. It's something that the original writer there would have never, ever considered, that somebody would take it and take that up, that meaning out of it. And so I thought I would give you a couple other examples here of how in Scripture we can misapply, and then we're going to delve right into Romans chapter 14 here. So this is 1 John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And this is the part I want you to focus on. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So now I'm going to say something to you. Mormons believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Muslims believe that Jesus came in the flesh. Most atheists believe that Jesus came in the flesh. So, it says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess is not from God. What do you say to that?
Context,
right? John is writing about something specific. He's writing about a group of people who are denying that Jesus was actually physical, right? Because the material was bad. It was the initial forms of the Gnostic teaching, right? That physical was bad. So he was writing to address a specific issue, right? He wasn't writing to address every issue. What do we do when we want to find the full picture? We want to see what God has to say about something. What do we do?
Look at the whole counsel of Scripture.
The whole counsel of God, right? The Reformers call it the analogy of faith, where we take all of Scripture. If you have a passage that seems a little bit controversial, difficult, we have trouble understanding it exactly, we go to the rest of Scripture to see what it has to say on that subject, right? Because the parts that maybe are more confusing, there's other parts that are a lot more clear on that. The other thing I was talking with my wife about this in 1 Corinthians 7:39 is talking about a woman whose husband dies. Is she free to marry another? And it says there in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, she's free to be married to whom she wishes. That's what it says. She's free to marry whom she wishes. Now, you could see where somebody today might take that and say, hey, same-sex marriage. It says, and that is what it says, she's free to marry whom she wishes. But the context doesn't mean she's free to marry another woman, does it? It's saying she's free to marry another man, but it also goes on to say in the Lord. In other words, someone who's a believer. So I just wanted to give you some examples here where we can take out of context what Scripture says. All right? So now let's back up again and get right into to Romans here, Romans chapter 14. And I kind of... I'm going to back up just a little bit here. I'm going to get this to go up. There we go. If it'll go up all the way, maybe it will. Maybe it won't. There we go. Okay, so let's just go back a little bit here to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to see this whole section. This is kind of the introduction into this section, right? And if you remember at the beginning here of Romans chapter 12, it begins like this. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Right? So he's appealing after he's given this doctrinal introduction here at the beginning, giving the doctrine of justification, of who the Jews, the Gentiles are, what circumcision means, what all that stuff, together means, what it actually means in the Christian sense. Now he's saying, now this is what you do. This is how we live this out in real life, right? So this is what he's saying. We get to Romans 13, and again, just give me a summary of last week. What was Romans 13 generally about? Do you remember?
Submission to authorities.
Submission to authorities, right? At least that's the first part of it. So that's one way we do it. Presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, we submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. And I listened to Nate speaking about that last week. And again, there's lots of things he could have brought up, things that maybe are applicable today, right? That he could have talked about, and we could talk about even today, right? Things about, well, what does it mean this? Does it mean that? But I think that the general principle is there, and we're going to see what the general principle, but it's under a certain category, which is what?
Love.
Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So in the midst of all of this, everything that we do should be done with an attitude of love, right? Concern, not just about my rights and privileges, right? But about my fellow believers also, right? And so this is how Paul leads into Romans chapter 14. So this is kind of a general summary, I think, of if you wanted just an overview of Romans 14, I think 1 through 12 is this insistence for us not to judge. Right, and we're going to probably talk about some of these issues, right? Maybe flesh some of these out if you want to. And then Romans 14, 13 through 23, the last part is, okay, the first part is not to judge, the second part is not to cause a brother to stumble. In other words, so the actions that I do, I shouldn't be using my freedom in such a way that I'm going to cause my brother to stumble, right? And I think generally speaking, the last half of Romans is talking to the stronger brother, generally speaking, brother or sister, right? And I think that's, if you read through that, I think you can see that's the case. I'm just going to give you some examples maybe of some of these things today. So we're going to be specifically talking about this weak brother and the strong brother. Right? And sometimes it can be confusing. Who is the weak brother and who is the strong brother? And that can be confusing to us. I know that I had some Mormon missionaries that we have kind of an open door policy in our home, even when I'm not there, for Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses to come to the door, which since COVID hasn't been at all, but that my family welcomes them in and says, if I'm not there, hey, you know, my husband, my dad would love to talk to you, come back. But we had an extended period of time with a couple Mormons. And so Mormons believe something specific about coffee. Do you know what that is?
They don't take caffeine.
Well, it's not caffeine, because they'll drink Dr. Pepper.
A stimulant?
Well, it's coffee in specific. They won't drink coffee, right? So, and they won't drink alcohol, but that was not the main issue. I drink coffee, and it looks like some of you here drink coffee too, right? So we don't think anything about that. So, but I'll just tell you this. Because I knew that, when they would come over, I wouldn't make coffee. If any of you came over, I would say, hey, you want some coffee? Right? But I didn't do that because I knew where they were coming from. And in their minds, even though it's not a sin, I knew that that's what they thought. And so I was very careful. Now, they're not a brother or sister, but that was like a concern that I had. I was like, I don't agree with that, but it wasn't worth debating over because that wasn't the main issue, right? So we're going to be talking about, again, some other things that we might be able to apply here in the modern context. Let me just read through all of Romans chapter 14 so we can get a big picture of this, and then we'll walk through individually verse by verse here. And I'm just going to end with Romans 13 verse 14. It says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." And I think that along with this idea of love fulfilling the law flows right into his continued thought here. And just remember that when Paul was writing, he didn't have chapter verses. He's just writing his train of thought, okay? So as you're reading through this, just remember that. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. I'm going to stop there and then walk through this part, and then I'll read the last section, because I think these two are two kind of specific issues that he's focused on here. And we can see here that he even begins the next section here with therefore, right? So I'll come back and read that when we're done here. First of all, I think that the issue is not what saves, but rather what defiles. So in other words, here's my point. This is what can be confusing. In other places in Scripture, like Galatians, he is really combating something in Galatians. Do you remember what that was?
The necessity of circumcision for salvation.
The necessity of circumcision. Right? So the Galatians believed that they had to follow these Old Testament regulations in order to be saved. Right? So it can be confusing when you go back here, because he's saying, wait a second, don't judge others, especially those who are weak in faith, who feel like they have to follow these rules and regulations. Don't judge them. So, what do you think of this? How can he say in Galatians, I would rather they just emasculate themselves? He's so upset with this issue. He says it's a different gospel. And yet here he's saying of brothers and sisters that they can disagree on this issue. What do you think about that? What's the difference?
In one instance, they're claiming that things like circumcision and the Mosaic law is necessary for salvation. And in another instance, it's more or less, seems like in this context, he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles, as you've got Jews that, you know, they may not be claiming a salvific effect of the Mosaic law, but they still hold to their customs and their traditions, whereas Gentiles don't. So how do you have unity between Jews and Gentiles?
Right.
One practicing Mosaic customs and laws and the other not, so long as it doesn't become a salvific issue.
Right. And so that was, I think, what he's describing there is my main point here. I think that the difference in the issues is that the weak brothers and sisters here didn't believe that following these is what saved them. They were concerned about what might defile them after being saved. Right, so maybe you can understand the difference between the two there. Right, they weren't saying that you have to do this in order to be saved. They were saying, after having faith and trust in Jesus, what things am I permitted to do? Right, and if you go to, for instance, 1 Corinthians 8, we can just see an example here of kind of what we're talking about. So this is another example of going to other passages in Scripture to find out maybe what's meant, right? So if something seems to contradict, then we're gonna search all of Scripture and find out, well, how can these two remain in Scripture together and both be true, right? They can't contradict one another. So if you read here in 1 Corinthians 8, and you can read the whole passage yourself if you want to do that, but he's talking about food offered to idols. And he ends here with this section in 8:10 where he says, If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I think the same idea is applying here. So you have these, in that section there, I think it's Gentiles who understood that the meat that they were buying had been sacrificed to idols. And so in their conscience, they were thinking, if I eat this meat, I'm participating in the sacrificing to the idols. Well, Paul says that's nonsense because there's not really anything that they're being sacrificed to. It's just me, right? However, if that person feels that way, then if they do that, they are sinning because in their hearts and in their minds, they really do think that they're doing something wrong by eating it. So when you're around them, don't do it. That's basically what he's saying. I'm not going to flaunt the freedom that I have, the knowledge that I have, right? Now, we see elsewhere in, for instance, Ephesians, where God gives teachers to the church. So let's just say this is my church here. Some of you have a weak faith. Some have a strong faith. Say the issue is that very thing, meat. Well, as a teacher, I'm going to be continuing to teach my congregation, my flock, that, hey, what Paul said, right? Food sacrificed to idols is really just food because there is no idol. We don't believe that. God provided the food. And I'm going to teach that to my congregation so that hopefully they're going to grow, just like Ephesians says, right? Ephesians chapter 4. However, in practice, until that's the case, until we can all unite on this, then we're going to be focused on the ones who say, I can't eat that. So, back to my example. One of my Mormon friends that we befriended, he moved back to Utah after he did his 2 years of missionary service, and I stayed in touch with both of them, my wife and daughter Moore, through Facebook. But he recontacted me and has left the Mormon church, actually just disfellowshipped himself, took his name off the rolls for the Mormon church. So he's really questioning. He's not a Christian right now because his whole life he's wrestling with what's true. However, he does know that the Mormon church is not true. So if he comes to my house to visit, you know what I'm not going to do?
Serve coffee.
I'm not going to serve coffee. Why? Not because I think there's anything wrong with it, but because I don't want to cause him to stumble over something that's just not important at all, right? And I know that over time, my hope would be if he stayed here and joined our church, that I would be able to teach him through that. We would be able to talk through that. But in the meantime, I'm going to be considering that if he drinks coffee, in his mind, if he really does think it's a sin, then guess what? It's a sin. And that's what Paul's referencing here, right? Also, I just want to point out something else too. And again, going back to, we're going to take all of Scripture as our guide. 1 Corinthians 5 actually says this. So this is another one of those things that can seem like a contradiction. My mind always thinks, I love apologetics. So whenever I'm reading through Scripture, for whatever reason, my brain always thinks in apologetics term. I always think, what is the, either because I've read it or because I'm just thinking, what's the argument going to be? The anti-argument to this going to be. That's just how my brain works. And so I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul's talking about sexual immorality in the church. And he actually says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. This certain thing that he's talking about, right? And he says, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. So the same Paul who's telling the brothers and sisters not to judge is telling them to judge about certain things, right? So we always want to keep that in mind as we're thinking and reading through Scripture, right? So there's obviously and apparently some kind of division in the church. We don't have to know exactly how this played out. This could have been, like Trent was saying, this could have been Jews who come out of the Jewish system who can't get over this. Their whole lives have been part of this Jewish system, and they can't get over the fact that they feel like they still need to be doing these things. Again, because they feel like it would defile them, not because that's what saves them. Right? Also, that's one point. I think another point is, I think in Galatians, these were teachers coming in trying to infiltrate with false teaching versus just someone with weak faith in the congregation who believed something that wasn't accurate scripturally, right? So I do think there's a difference. So here we have probably both, though, the Jewish person, but probably also the Gentile who has come into the church, understanding that these sacrifices were to idols. And so they're thinking to themselves, I can't participate in this system, what we were just talking about. All right. So we have this weak person who believes that, but that's what defiles them. And then we have the stronger one who has stronger faith that understands, notice, wait a second, I'm a child of God. Anything that's not forbidden in Scripture, I'm permitted to do. And if you go back to, for instance, Acts chapter 10, do you remember the story of Peter and Cornelius? So what takes place there with Peter and Cornelius?
Cornelius invites him to come and share with him.
Sure. And what is Cornelius?
He was a Roman centurion.
Yes, so he was a Gentile.
Gentile.
Yes. Right. And so finish the story. What happens?
Well, Peter eventually gets a vision when he's on the roof, then he comes out and joins and eats with him.
Right. Yeah, because at the beginning, Peter's thinking, I can't go eat with him. I can't go into a Gentile's house and eat his food. And he's given this vision, right? And God basically tells him, says, wait a second. You can't call something bad that I say is good. And he basically declares, there is no clean and unclean food anymore. Right? So this is the continual and consistent teaching of Scripture for the rest of Scripture. So why... maybe did God in the Old Testament forbid those things? If there wasn't really anything inherently defiling in this food, why might God prevent it?
It didn't cook well enough to get it done. Same with some of the seafoods. They didn't know how to prepare it at that point in time. To make it edible to eat, healthy for an individual.
I think that could have been a part of it. Sure.
Anything else? I think the bigger reason probably is to separate the Jews from the rest of the world. They wanted some visible way of separating themselves with the whole world. They know if you don't eat certain things, then you must be a Jew.
Right. So, this is the analogy that I've used, okay? I was in the Marine Corps. And when you go to boot camp, everything changes. And when I mean everything changes, I mean even everything that even the definition of everything. So you don't go to the restroom, you make a head call. You don't wear a hat, it's a cover. You don't have running shoes, they're go-fasters. You don't do jumping jacks, they're side straddle hop. Everything that we did was designed to get us out of the old and into the new. All right? And as a matter of fact, you couldn't even, in boot camp, you couldn't even make go to the restroom without permission. Okay? You had to have permission to make a head call. So, if you're thinking of an analogy there, God's doing the same thing in a sense. He's taking his people out of the world, and he's bringing them into a new world, right? Into his world. And so he's going to differentiate his people from all the peoples around them. That's why, if you look at all the regulations that God has in the Old Testament for the Jews, and you think, why in the world does he have these regulations in there? And especially some of the things that he tells them not to do. If you've ever thought of this, there's a reason why he says, bestiality, don't do it. He didn't just come up with it out of thin air. It's because that's what they were doing. He says, don't get tattoo marks for the dead. What's he talking about?
Pagan worship.
Pagan worship. Right? They were doing something that was a part of the pagan worship. And so God is saying, no, stop doing what the world does. Right? I'm gonna separate you. But it doesn't mean that all of those things inherently, some of them were, the sexual immoral things were, right? We know that. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. But a lot of the forbidden things as far as what you can eat, what you can't eat, those type of things, that was to separate his people from society. So, I'll give you another example. We had a rule when our children were very young. You don't go outside the house without permission. Don't step foot out of one of those doors unless you say, hey, mom or dad, can I go out in the backyard? Because we need to know where you're at. Right? Now, my son, he'll be 18 in a couple weeks. he does not need to ask me for permission to go outside. I have a daughter that's 20. Now, she doesn't live at home anymore, but she doesn't have to have permission to go outside. What's the difference? Maturity, right? There's a maturity. I think we see the same thing here in Scripture, right? So, in a sense, this is what Paul's talking about. There is a maturity in the Christian faith, right? There is a maturity. But for some, they can't get out of this mindset of what they were as a child, you might say it that way, right? And so this is what Paul's talking about. And he's saying here, he's focused initially on the weak and the strong, and he's saying, don't judge. So he says, those of you who say, hey, I can't eat, don't judge the one who's eating. The one who says, hey, I can eat whatever I want, don't judge the one who says, I can't eat that. Because what's the motivation for both sides? According to Paul here, what's their motivation? And I think that's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to flesh out what's going on in the mind of the weak and the strong. What's the motivation of the person who doesn't eat?
To honor the Lord.
To honor the Lord. How are they honoring the Lord?
By abstaining.
By abstaining, because in their mind, what do they think?
It's a sacrifice, and they're pleasing God.
Right. They're doing something that's going to... They don't want to defile themselves. They think, I don't want to do anything that's going to possibly defile me. So I'm doing this to honor God. What about the person who does eat? What are they doing?
Honoring the Lord.
Honoring the Lord. How? Explain.
By partaking with thanksgiving.
Right. They're saying, thank you, Lord. You're providing for me. I read a book recently by a German philosopher, Joseph Piper is his name. It's called Leisure. And something struck me, and I was talking with my wife about this. So, if you've ever read like Little House on the Prairie, and you see what the kids had to do on the Lord's Day, have any of you read that? What did they have to do on the Lord's Day? Do you remember?
Quietly.
Yeah, absolutely nothing, right? They sat and they did nothing because they thought that's what the kids didn't, but this is what the parents thought on the Lord's Day. That's what you had to do. You couldn't have fun. You couldn't do anything, right? In this book, Leisure, Joseph Piper, and he's a Christian, but he basically says that leisure is the whole purpose of the Sabbath, but not leisure like we think of it. Leisure is just what Nancy was describing there of saying thank you. So my wife loves, she's a bird watcher. She's got all of her bird things in the backyard. She even has little cages to catch the bad birds, get rid of them. You know, the ones that are destroying the rest of them. And she absolutely loves it. And for her, it is a pure, I mean, it's almost, and I'm not exaggerating, it's a worshipful thing because she's seeing these birds and the unique characteristics, right? So she's doing that as a leisure activity. And I think that the person of strong faith is understanding that. Hey, I can eat this pork, for instance, because God provided it for me. I can eat this meat that was sacrificed to an idol because God has provided this for me. I can drink coffee because, wow, what a great thing. I personally enjoy coffee. However, that freedom is not going to be what dictates what I'm going to do or not do, ultimately. According to Paul, what ought it to be?
Not causing someone to stumble.
Not causing someone to stumble. Ultimately, love, though, right? It is, yes, and we're going to get to that in the second part here. But it ought to be love. It ought to be love for that, my fellow brother or sister, on both sides. So that he's talking also to the weak brother. Hey, you're not there yet. But don't judge the stronger brother. Right? Now, sometimes it can be difficult to figure out which one's the stronger brother, which one's the weaker brother. I laid out some examples here of maybe modern day issues that we might be facing. I grew up in a church where It was very legalistic. We didn't have a television growing up. My parents didn't have wedding rings for the longest time because it was jewelry. We weren't allowed to wear shorts. My mom and sister weren't allowed to wear pants, that kind of thing. All right, so there was a lot of things like that, right? So I just named off a few things here. So wearing shorts or short sleeves, that's one example, and that's like something I grew up in. What about this one? Going to Disneyland. What do you think about that? Some people say it's okay to go to Disneyland. Some people say you shouldn't. I know you might think, well, that's crazy, but I'm just telling you, I've heard it. So I remember when Target first had their bathrooms differently so that they stopped asking whether you're a guy or a girl, and I don't know, a few years ago. And I know there was a debate among Christians. Can you go to Target, right, because of that? Wine or alcohol, right? That's a big debate. How about dressing up to go to church? Should we dress up? I don't know. Only using a certain Bible version or singing certain songs. Maybe some of you have heard that one before. Watching or playing sports. Some people have such a weak conscience that they don't believe that they can play sports. It's not so common today, but have you heard of Eric Little? Do you know who he was? The movie Chariots of Fire. So he won, what year was it? 1924. He won the Olympics in 1924, and he was a strong Christian. But the Scottish church that he was a part of believed that not only should you not be, he wouldn't run on the Lord's Day. And that's where that story came from. But they were so strict that they believed that playing sports was a waste of time. And you were dishonoring God by wasting your time. But he had a unique saying that he said. It goes along with what Nancy said. If you've watched the movie or read his story, he said that when he ran, and he ran in a really funny way. You can watch old videos. He ran in a really funny way. It's like if you've seen people sing and they'll put their hands up like this. He would run like this, and his head was up. You know, it's kind of a weird way of running. You should watch if you can see some of the videos of it. But he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. I feel like God gave me this gift. And so when I'm running, I'm actually praising him instead of wasting my time. All right? And yet, others, even in his own church, condemned him for that. Whereas the world thought because he wouldn't run on the Lord's Day that there is something wrong with him. Right? So that's an interesting story. But these are just some examples that we might see even today. What about this one? I'm just going to throw this in here. What about wearing a mask? Because that's kind of a very immediate topic, right? What do you think? Should I wear a mask? Should I not wear a mask?
Well, we're supposed to obey our authorities, and I suppose if we have been told in a certain place or a certain establishment or wherever that if we're going to enter, we need to wear a mask. We just need to. That would be the only.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
You can choose not to go into that place.
Sure.
That's right.
Sure.
What about in the church? What do you think?
It comes under the heading of teaching or meddling. There's always an issue of trying to follow authority because we're told in Scripture that we should, you know, we talked about last week, you know, you can only do things that are not contrary to
right.
God's law. But it's a real, it's sticky in the world we're living in right now. Vaccination is another issue.
Right.
the law, you know, says that you will be vaccinated. You will wear a mask. You will do this. You will do that. Because it's a sinful law, in my estimation. So how do you deal with that and still live in a society that, I don't know.
Yeah, that's a challenge, isn't it? But here's the point. I think this is the main point. I'm not going to come down on one side. I have my opinion on this. I have a strong opinion on it. But I think the whole thing should be, what are we doing in love? Right? So I'm going to say it this way. If someone has a conviction that they should be wearing a mask, then guess what?
Wear a mask.
They should be wearing a mask. They should be wearing a mask. And so then none of us have a mask on here. So if we see someone coming in church with a mask on, what should we not be doing? Judging them. All right? And I got to admit, I have certain tendencies in myself. Right? But this is what Paul's talking about. Right? What if someone has a conviction that masks are, for instance, lying? And that is one of the arguments. Since some people say it's lying because it's a fake security. Some people think that. All right? So for them, if they wear a mask, then what are they doing?
Dave, I asked a question of a somewhat legalistic pastor many, many years ago. And it was specifically about alcohol. He explained it this way. You have a preference and you have a conviction. If you have a preference that a mask is bad, then you can go either way. That's when you really set up for, you know, don't cause your brother to stumble. But if you have a conviction that a mask is bad, anything else that you do is hypocritical.
Right.
And vice versa, the other side of it, too.
Right.
So there's two sides to that argument, whether or not you feel it's a conviction or you feel it's a preference.
You know what I know, and I just brought that up because I think that's a hot button topic today, but there's always going to be that issue. In 1 Corinthians, if you remember at the very beginning, there was dissension in the church over who baptized you. Remember that? So it was so picky that it was like, well, Apollos, and then Paul, and then, you know. So there's just this argument, and they were actually talking about who they were following specifically. But Paul says, I'm glad I didn't baptize most of you so that I'm not, you can't use this, right? There's always going to be causes for dissension, and it's going to change. In 5 years, most likely won't be masks. It will probably be something else. Right? So we have to determine, okay, is there anything in Scripture that specifically forbids this action? Is this sexually immoral or immoral in some way? If it is, then we need to be uniform in agreement with one another. If not, and there's lots of things that this would be the issue of, then we need to say, okay, I need to be very careful about how I'm judging. So, because I grew up in a church that was very legalistic, it was hard for me for a while to dress casually when I came to church. It took me a while after I really came to Christ before I could wrap my mind around that how you dress is inherently isn't sinful. Now, it can be if it's immodest, but it's not inherently good or bad. Right. So we have to be careful about that too. All right, so let's continue on here, trying to get through this the rest of Romans chapter 14. But he's going to say this here about them. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? So this is what's going on. They're passing judgment on one another. They're despising each other because of this. And he says, wait a second, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And then he quotes from Isaiah 45:23. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is a quote from Isaiah 45:23, where Yahweh is saying, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. This is what it says. We see this passage also quoted in Philippians chapter 2, which happens to be the section where Paul is talking about imitating someone. Do you remember who that someone was that he says to imitate?
Jesus.
Jesus. How are we to imitate Jesus? In his humility. Right? And it describes that, what Jesus did as an example there in Philippians chapter 2. And then it ends with everyone, it says specifically, bowing their knee to Jesus and confessing that he is God. Right? That's Philippians passage. So again, here's just another example, first of all, of pointing back to Jesus, which is actually what Romans chapter 15 is going to, we're going to be led into Romans chapter 15, which is describing, again, all these things that he's just said. Here's our example. It's Jesus. All right? But it ends with this passage that's saying, every knee is going to bow to Jesus and every tongue is going to confess that he is God. And yet, here and in the Old Testament, it says Yahweh is the one that everyone's going to be bowing their knee to and confessing that he is God. What's the equation mean?
Jesus is Yahweh.
Jesus is Yahweh, right? It's kind of a side point. It's an assumption that Paul's making in both places. By the way, Paul wrote both of them, correct? Okay, so let's just continue on here with the end. This is the section here, I think, that's not causing a brother to stumble. So the first part is not judging. The second part, I think, is, and if you read through it, I think you can see this clearly, it seems to be focused more on the strong brother. And not, it did, we do briefly discuss the weaker brother, but it seems to be focused on the strong brother. So it says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. So he's just covered that in the first section. He says, quit doing that. Quit passing judgment. But rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Again, because he says, he said already, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So, because you're doing that, don't do these things. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. This is what we've been talking about, right? For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everyone is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Remember, we just read this from 1 Corinthians 8. Paul's already said something similar to that, or at least we've already read that. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Paul's just reiterating his point that if someone has a conviction in their heart that something is wrong, then they need to not do it. And for those who have the stronger faith, we shouldn't be purposely putting that stumbling block in their way. Now, my wife and I were talking about this past week, because as I was preparing for this, I was bouncing stuff off of her. So, you know, you say, how far do you take this, though? Because if you're always going to go to the person with the weakest faith, what might that mean for the rest of the church?
Legalism.
It would sure seem that way, wouldn't it?
But by the same token, if you consistently fall to the weaker of the people, then it does not give them the chance to become more mature. And I think that's what your kids. You know, you can't keep an 18-year-old locked in the house without telling you, because you've got to give him the maturity to make his own decisions.
Right.
But you have to. It's a process of teaching. From your comments tonight or earlier this morning about that very same thing. It's all about the mature teaching the weaker or the less mature, feeding them. You know, meat rather than milk.
Right. And I think Paul's specifically referencing something that the church then would have known who he was talking about. He's writing to the Roman church. He's addressing, obviously, something they're going to be well aware of. Right. So I don't think he's saying that the weakest person. There's a sense where if you take this in the wrong way, have you heard the term intersectionality? Do you know what that is? Have you heard of critical theory?
Yeah.
You've heard of that, right? Okay, so intersectionality, I'm going to just totally paraphrase it here, right? Intersectionality means the more checks I can put in the minority oppressed box, the higher I rank. Okay, so if I'm a minority as far as my skin color, then I get one check. If I am a female minority, I get two checks. If I'm a female minority who is a lesbian, I get three checks. If I am a female minority lesbian who's also transgendered, I get, you see what happens here? The more checks you get, the higher you get lifted up in this system. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing here with the weak brother, so that the one who has the most conscience issues, we're going to make them the standard. I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. All right? I think in the midst of all this, Paul's saying we're supposed to be thoughtful of one another. Right? I'm not going to let my Mormon friend come over and, you know, for an infinite period of time, not have a discussion over coffee. At some point in time, we're going to talk about it. We're going to walk through that, right? However, initially, I'm going to be thoughtful of him, right? I think this is what Paul is specifically talking about. He's saying, first of all, not to pass judgment, but he's talking about this destruction. How is it that I can destroy someone else? How can I destroy them if they already are a true believer? What do you think?
By being too judgmental.
By judging them, sure. Yeah. But what, like, how would it destroy them?
Being critical of their shortcomings or vulnerabilities.
Yeah, those are ways that I could do that, but how would that actually cause them to be destroyed?
They choose to no longer follow Christ because it's too difficult with the, things that they feel they shouldn't be doing, they go ahead and do anyway.
Sure. Well, they think they're sinning. I'll give you another example. I was in the Marine Corps when I came to Christ. Even though I grew up in the church, I left all of my high school, most of my high school time, and then for the first few years that I was in the Marine Corps. And my last year is when I came to Christ, and I there's a lot of music that I listened to, and I still remember I had a bunch of CDs at the time. I had them stacked on the table with the trash can right there. I couldn't make myself throw them away because I thought I need to get rid of all of my secular music, right? And then finally, one morning, it was trash morning, and I just pushed them all in there and cinched it up and took them out to the trash, right? Now, what do you think of that? Should I have done that?
Personal conviction.
What if I wouldn't have done that?
You were listening. You had a lot of good music.
Well, it's funny because I ended up rebuying probably half of those. Over the next few years, I thought I saved a lot of money. I should have just. But what if I would not have thrown those away? What would I have been doing? Because to me, I felt like I needed to make a separation.
Choosing something that you at that time felt was a sin.
Yes, and how could that have eventually caused me to maybe be tempted to fall away?
Well, it did because you bought them again.
But if I wouldn't have, let's say I would have kept them. I had a conviction. I'm just telling you I did. I had a conviction that I needed to get rid of them. What if I would not have gotten rid of those?
It would have possibly been a stumbling block.
Sure. Because at the time, I feel like I need to. I even though I was incorrect scripturally, now some of it I shouldn't have been listening to, right? I mean, and we can all say there's music we shouldn't listen to, right? We can agree with that, just like there's movies we shouldn't watch, whatever, right? But a lot of it was just music. It wasn't inherently bad or anything. But if I wouldn't have, it could have caused me to think I'm being disobedient, and then now I'm going to start sinning against my conscience more and more and more and more and more. I have this, I already did it once, right? And I think this is what Paul's getting at, right? I don't want to do something that's going to cause my brother to stumble, right? So if I know, for instance, that somebody has a conviction that they shouldn't listen to, I don't know, Journey, right? Then I'm not going to play them that music when they're in my vehicle, right? Now, there's some music that you shouldn't be listening to, right? So, just saying, you can, if the words promote illicit behavior, then whether it's a movie or whatever, we should probably be very thoughtful on that, right? But I think this is what Paul's saying. And you can see how that could lead, eventually, to an abandoning of someone's faith, right? And so this is how he ends it here. He says, first of all, in verse 20, do not destroy for the sake of food. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. And he talks about pursuing peace and the mutual upbuilding of one another. And then he ends with saying, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So his main point through all of this, first of all, is not to judge. Don't cause a brother to stumble. And how do we know what that is? Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, and so we need to make sure that whatever we're doing, we're not breaking that and not causing someone else to break that. So whether it's masks, if someone strongly believes they should wear a mask, as another believer, I need to be very careful about how I approach that with them if they have a strong conviction on that, right? Even if I strongly disagree with them. And of course, it's debatable who even the stronger brother, that the stronger or weaker brother is in that situation, right? Because it's not spelled out in Scripture. But the fact that it's not spelled out in Scripture proves it's one of these debatable issues, too. All right. So, any questions or comments as we wrap this up? Next week, we're going to be walking in. He begins Romans chapter 15, referencing back to chapter 14. And then he gives the example of Christ, and we're going to be walking through that next week. But any other questions or comments on this? Any other issues that maybe you want to throw out there that you have a question on? Like, is this one of those issues?
Want to stir the pot a little bit?
No,
what about head covering?
Head covering, that's a good one.
It's in Scripture.
It is. Any thoughts?
I think it's more the acknowledging of the authority of God rather than covering.
It also says to greet one another with a holy kiss. Mm-hmm. All right, guys, pucker up. I'm coming along before you leave. What do you think? Any thoughts on that?
There's a spiritual principle that's manifesting through a cultural application.
Trent said it exactly. There are cultural ways we express things. What do we do today when we greet each other?
Shake hands.
Or at least we did. And I think we're getting back to that. So I think that's something, right? That's putting in a spiritual practice, something that's spiritually true, with the way that we culturally express that. I think that would be one of those things. Because it actually doesn't just say head covering, it says something else too. What else?
Long hair.
Yeah. Right. Which is interesting because, and then we'll wrap it up here, but I have a book at home that has a picture of the Westminster Assembly. Somebody painted a picture of the Westminster Assembly, of the men that were actually there. And if you ever read their Westminster Confession of Faith, it's very, very, very conservative. And most of the guys there had hair, I mean, at least as long as yours. At least. Most of the guys there did. So I thought, well, this is interesting, because these guys were very conservative And yet they had what we would say is at least minimally long hair. It wasn't short like ours. So they had some idea of what short and long was that was different than what we had, or at least what a man's hair looks like versus a woman's hair. All right. So hopefully we got this covered well. Hopefully you can think better through this. Just, I guess, the main point is, in love, don't judge. Don't cause your brother to stumble. Okay? All right. Let me close this in prayer, and you can be dismissed. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we just ask for wisdom as we're trying to apply these things. There's going to be many issues, I think, that we face individually and as a church that could fall under these categories. And I just pray that you would give us a humble, wise heart in dealing with these. Give us opportunities this week to share the gospel and to love our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so...